Well, hello, everyone in the BBS radio audience and in the Royal Priesthood Bible Prayer and Fellowship Room. I am Khalif Seth at Tarnir L, and you know what my story is, and I'm sticking to it. Nothing stand in your way. How you doing up there in Ohio? Is it cold or is it warm? What's going on? How you talk to me? How are you?
It's cold. I'm good, but it's cold. How are you?
I am doing okay down here. Trying to get over some kind of little bug here I had last week. I'm still dealing with the residual and the residue. But I'm well. How am I sounding coming across to you over there? Am I coming across clear? I'm on a different phone tonight.
No, you're sounding better. You're sounding
okay.
Good.
How's the reception over there? Is it okay?
Yes.
Okay, great. How's the church doing there in Ohio?
Good. We're doing good.
And the pastor's doing well. I haven't spoken with him in a little bit, so...
He's doing fine. He's working hard, but doing fine.
He's doing fine? All right. Well, I tell you what, it's about time for the bishop to come through and check on everybody, check on my children and see how everyone is doing. But I think I better wait until it gets a little warmer. How about that? Give it a couple more months and see what spring looks like.
We're looking for it.
Glad to hear your voice tonight. I see Abednego. Hello. In the room, and 718, how are you doing tonight? 718, there you go.
Bishop, you have a nickel.
That always seems to happen. I think that's
I can give you a little hint.
Did that take care of it?
I can give you a little hint.
Did that take care of the echo?
Yes.
Hello? Testing 1, 2, 3. All right. Well, that's the bishop out of Freeport. That's his echo. He been echoing, talking to me all day. I don't know what kind of apparatus he has there, communication device, but he's been echoing. 718 area code. Check in with us. Give us a code name. Tell us what area you're calling from. Don't identify yourself if you don't want, but you can if you will. 718 area code. How are you? 718, your mic is open. How are you doing tonight? Check in with us. 718, there you go. How are you? 718. All right, 718. Can you hear me? 718. All right, 718 is not talking. All right, 318. How are you?
I'm good, Bishop. I'm good.
All right, man. How you doing tonight, boy?
I'm great.
All right. Well, we got North Carolina, Ohio, Louisiana, Mississippi. I'm still waiting on people on the West Coast. Of course, you know, it's only 5 o'clock out there, so some of them are just getting off of work and all of that. And we're looking forward. We have a lot of things to talk about tonight. Of course, we have an overriding thing that we've been on for almost 2 months now, if not more, which is wealth creation through procreation. And we've been talking about the seed. We've been talking about the body. We've been talking about a lot of different things. We've been talking about church, and we've been talking about the Bible. And tonight I'm going to talk about a variety of things. North Carolina, how are you before I start? North Carolina, how are you? North Carolina, talk to me. 910, is that North Carolina? Your mic is open. Hello?
Yes, North Carolina's doing great.
Yeah, awesome. How you doing, baby?
I'm doing just fine. How are you?
Doing excellent, excellent. We got a lot of things we're going to talk about tonight. We want to talk about some of the things that we talked about last week. And Frank is in the room with us here in our Greenville location and some others that are here. But Frank, how you doing, man?
I'm good.
Well, you know, last week we kind of talked a little bit about some of the things that were happening in the church. You know, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gives out about 14 different woes to the church and to church leaders, not to the church, excuse me, pardon me, to religionists. He says, woe unto the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders. And he used about 14 different woes the last time I counted. He made a lot of indictments against religionists. I won't say church, I'll say religionists. Jesus came as an abolitionist against religionists. He just basically demolished the traditions and the precepts of men in terms of religion. Matter of fact, I tried to go through the Bible to do a survey to see how many times the figure of Christ Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels, went to what we would call church. And I saw 3 occasions when he went to church, Pastor Abbott. 2 were pediatric commentaries given to us by Luke when he was a baby, or I would say a child. First, it was 8 days after he was born, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple where Simeon the priest was, and Anna the widow, who was a priestess or a prophetess or whatever you want to call it. And that was one incident when he was a baby. And then the second incident, of course, is when he was 12 years old, and the scripture it says that Mary and Joseph took him to the temple. And they lost track of him. He went into the temple and was conversing back and forth with the doctors of the law, or the theologians of his time. And they went home not knowing that he wasn't with them in the crowd, for whatever reason, or had to travel back a whole day's journey to find him. And when they caught up with him, he was still in the temple talking to the doctors of the law and the religionists. And on the third occasion, when I was able to come up with, when he went to the temple, was when he went in on what we call Palm Sunday, and he had a triumphal entry, and the people were crying, Hosanna. And he took a whip, Pastor Abbott, and he went into the church, and he whipped the people out of the church. So on those 3 occasions, 2 were pediatric commentaries, and as a grown man, I only find him going to what we call, what we would call now church, on one occasion as a grown man. And when he went there, he took a whip and started beating people up. So Jesus then passes out in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, if you will look at it sometimes and count them, if you count about 14 times, he gives warning, he gives admonition to religious people. What about that? But what do you think about that?
You say what I think about that?
Yes, sir.
Richard, you said a whole lot in one breath. But the amazing thing that what you said is that he went to church, what we call church or rather temple, one time as a grown man and two times as a child. So he seemed to me like he really didn't care too much about church. And his appearances are very short to be the Christ, truly after what we call the death of Jesus. But I'm still trying to figure out which way you were going, because you told us, you gave us his steps, his actions, and his movement. And you got to go on and take me where you're trying to take me, Bishop.
Okay, well, you know, the last couple of weeks we've been kind of, you know, brought up some issues about, you know, the whole religious system and what it's all about. And he leveled some accusations that kind of smacked with the same kind of language that Matthew 23 smacked with. I mean, when you read Matthew chapter 23, as you begin to look at it, of course, Frank kind of contemporized.
There's a lot of laws in your phone.
There's a lot of noise. No, that's not my phone. I don't know whose phone that is. Well, that's someone else's phone. Let me see if I can get them out of there. Is that better?
Yes.
Yeah. That was someone else's phone. Okay. Well, Frank made a lot of charges. But it's still, you know, Sister Hill, it's still the same language. When you listen to Matthew 23, and I really want to get to some other subjects here tonight.
Bishop, what I'm seeing, my thought is that you're saying that he went to church three times, twice as a child or youth and once as a grown man. I'm seeing that's a model of there's more to be done outside of the four walls than going into the four walls and be a show and put on a show. Because it says in Matthew, to be the greatest, be a servant. Not just to go inside the walls and to sit up in there and be pious as if you were. And it also talked about sitting at the head of the table. You know, so I'm seeing that there's more outside of the walls and to be done than to just go sit in the four walls. That's the way I'm
looking. Well, I see that as well. But you know, Frank was pretty rough in his speech. And, you know, you came to the defense as an apologist or defense attorney to defend the institution. And we started talking about the history of religion and Christianity in particular and how violent it has been through the centuries. How much blood has this particular organization that we call the church been responsible for? Bloodshed has this institution we call the church been responsible for, not in a religious sense, but in a purely historic sense. When we look at the Crusades that began around 1095, 1096, so, and where people were persecuted if they did not agree with the Christian faith, the church sent out soldiers and crusaders to put people to death who did not agree with their doctrinal dogmas, and they were killed. Many times they were tortured publicly, placed on the rack. Some of them were burned alive. And what do we do with this history when we begin to look at it, not from an emotional or religious standpoint, that the church has been responsible, and we talked about, of course, you know, I deal with it in my book, and I hope I have time to deal with my book a little bit tonight. Bull Durham Diversus, 1452, when Pope Nicholas V issued a decree to enslave the people of Africa, coming straight from the church. And that was one of the most brutal and most bloody and vicious types of slavery that the world has seen, and we still are dealing with the residual of an issued decree that came straight from the church. Now, this is 1452. This is before the Protestant church is born, but the Protestant church is born from the mother or out of the womb of the church that issued a decree to enslave people. One of the most cruel types of slavery the world has ever seen, where people were literally taken from their homes and identity, history, and heritage was stripped. They were beaten. Women were raped, robbed, murdered, and persecuted. Then, of course, if we get to 1564, and Sir John Hawkins, what Frank brought up last week, the good ship Jesus. Now, as an African who has ancestors, perhaps, maybe, on that ship, how does one preach Jesus to an African who's on a ship, bleeding, wife's been raped, son's been murdered, daughter's been raped, he's in chains, balled in chains, stocks, bleeding, bruised, naked, lying in the excrements and the waste on a ship coming across an ocean and being brutalized, all in the name of this ship we got, Jesus. How do you preach a Jesus to an ancestor who's on that ship? That the good ship Jesus. How do you do that, Pastor Adam?
Well, you can't. You know, you really can't, you know. And that's the hard thing about us as preachers, knowing our history. You know, it's just like this. If my mother came across an ocean on a ship with a name tagged on it that she didn't know anything about, because Jesus was in English, and we know that those slaves didn't speak no English. And here we are, calling Jesus our Savior, but they were not our, he was not our people Savior. And here we are in America right now, and people be on this line listening, and I know they say how preserved, how crazy we are, but the history is there. John Hawkins did exist. The ship of Lebec, that they called the good ship Jesus, that did happen. The Queen of England, the queen saw that these slaves could bring all this money, and she endorsed it and gave Hawkins the money to build bigger ships. We see all this history, all of this information, and I don't think our ancestors were saying, oh, how I love Jesus on a Sunday morning. And that's not to put nobody Jesus down, but from a rational mind, just from a reasonable mind, it would be no preacher who was on that ship talk about Jesus. Because the ship killed his people. And they named it. Why did they name it? And that's another question. Why would they name this ship the good ship Jesus?
Reverend Everett, I feel the reason why they did that, that's a way of brainwashing. That's the only way I can see it. If you're looking at a sign inside of in front of a ship, or anything saying Jesus, and you're being traumatized and beaten and done all, they making you think the way they want you to think. And that's what it is. It's a way of
life. So it's saying our people on that ship.
You've been religiously programmed, I think Frank is saying, through trauma, to have a certain mindset. You're being traumatized and persecuted into a certain mindset, which now becomes a mentality. And it becomes a subconscious psychological way of control.
Yes.
I'm listening.
Yes, we know that it was a control factor entirely. You know, that we all know that. We are here now. and we know that and understand that, but we still got a problem with his name. This name, Jesus. And I'm a pastor, just like there are many of my friends, for some reason, they don't want a higher knowledge. We don't even want to know where the word come from. And don't even mention nigger. And we were in Acts chapter 13 last week, and we came across this word in Acts 13, Niger. And I'm very puzzled at that point, and always been since Bishop wrote this book, My Niger. Because in Acts chapter 13, Paul hadn't went nowhere to preach at that point in time. And he's anointed to go. He couldn't go until he's anointed by this black man, Simeon, who's called Niger. And then he's sent to Europe, to the European, who has no religion, no spirituality. They don't have nothing at this time. And here it is today, they are running the world with their religion. What did they have before Paul came? And what were we worshiping before we were taken away from our land? Who were the Africans calling on before the good ship of Jesus? And what were the Europeans doing?
Well, you know, of course, in Greece, well, I think what you're talking about Acts chapter 13. And I want to go there just yet, but since you're here, we can follow you there, okay? Because I really wanted to talk about Frank's language and add scripture to it. So let me just close that out, and then we'll run to Acts 13. Because I'm looking at Matthew chapter 23, Sister Hill, and I want you all to understand that the woes that Jesus gives to the religionists, the religious leadership, the hierarchy, he says, woe to you, Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them snakes and serpents. He tells them that they're just like graveyards. He calls them fools. He tells them that they're blind. And then he tells them all these kind of things. He said, you pay tithes, but you don't do, they call them blind guides. Then he calls them hypocrites again. Then he calls them blind. Verse 27, he says, woe unto you, Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres. He called them graveyards, tombs. He said, you appear indeed beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men bones. He's talking to religious leaders now. Come on. This is your Jesus who's talking to the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem, at this temple we're talking about, and if you want to contemporize and say church, you can. He's telling the religious leadership at the church that they are like graveyards. Just washed on the outside, but on the inside, when you get in there, it's full of dead man bones. Now, Frank was a little rough, you understand, in his speech last week, but his whole pitch, tone, tenor is in time with what the Christ is saying right here, woe unto you religious leaders. And he even gets into the thing where he said, you go in and devour widows' houses. You're going into these widow women's homes, and you're devouring their homes. What are you doing? I really don't want to have a discussion about that, because we can use our imaginations. We're all grown. We can just about imagine what it meant for a religious leader to be going into the house of a widow woman and devouring their houses. And there's only a couple of things that could mean that they were doing, but we don't want to spend a lot of time on that. Frank kind of fleshed it out and used his imagination, told us what could have been possibly happening. So all I'm doing is saying, but I wanted to throw out a lifeline, too. But I don't know if I'm going to be able to get to it, because I wanted to throw out a lifeline in terms of our... today, But I'm going to hold that because Pastor Abbott has taken us to another place with Acts chapter 13 and this J word, and we were talking about 1564, and we add 500 years to 1564. Of course, that would be 2064. That's less than five. So the good ship Jesus is about 400 and something years ago, maybe, 430 something years or whatever. But so that name Jesus is about 400 and something years old, not quite 500 years old yet. Okay, so, and it wasn't in popular use. So when we get to Acts chapter 13, if 2,000 years ago, now we got to go back past 1564 to get to 2,000 years ago. I hope you're still with me and understanding what I'm trying to say here. And Pastor Evan, I'm going to turn it back over to you because you brought this up. But she says, now that we're in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger. Now, we pronounce that with a J, Niger, G-E-R, Niger. And the way it is, the syllables are, placed out here. It is pronounced phonetically Niger, with the enunciation and pronunciation of Niger. We give that G a J sound. But 2,000 years ago, Pastor Abbott, there is no J in existence in the languages that they were speaking. So how do you reconcile for that? Although I did want to finish talking about the bloody history of the church, let's move on into this J sound. Let's see if we can tie this thing together. How do you compensate for the languages of that time? What is being said? Simeon, who was called Niger. But there is no sound. There is no letter in the alphabet system 2,000 years ago. So what is this word, Sister Hill?
Nigger. Nigger.
Right?
N-G-R, nigger.
N-E-E-G-E-R is the word, nigger.
Yeah.
Now, here it is. And just like the good ship Jesus, we don't want to talk about that. Here is a word in our culture around the world that all people of all ethnicities, all creeds, all colors, red, black, white, brown, yellow people, everybody is familiar. This is not a word that's not a part of a world culture. Everyone knows this word. Everyone knows to whom this word nigger is referred. Who is called that? There's one group of people in the world that's called niggers, correct?
That's right.
But yet here this word is in your Bible. Now let's see the context and the backdrop. I'll let Pastor Abbott take us to the backdrop of this because he just said that they went to Cyprus, which is Greece, which is Europe, from this scene that we have here in the 13th chapter of Acts. And this J, now keep in mind that the J is not even in existence when this, what he's about to read, was done, according to history timeline. There is no J in the alphabet system of the day. So this is a pejorative, this is a mispronunciation, this is a convoluting, equivocating, this is a confusing of this word by giving or assigning to it a sound that it did not have, that did not exist. Am I making sense, Pastor Abbott?
Yeah. In the text remind you that Christianity at the time, you don't have what you call no Christian church. And the first Christian, according to this text, if there were any at all, they had to be black. They had to be these brothers in verse 1.
Well, I don't think white people would call niggers.
let's see what you say to me, because I think you said something very interesting. It said Simon that was called Niger. Now, if we don't get this correctly and understand, something has happened. We've got to hold something in our minds as we look at this. And I emphasize it again at the risk of being repetitious and redundant. In order for it to stick, I'm going to use repetition. There is no J sound. Chronologically, in terms of time, in any language system at the time that this text is going, there is no J sound. So this cannot be pronounced at the time Niger. No more than you would spell T-I-G-E-R, Tiger. It's got to be Tiger. It can't be there's no animal that I know of that's called Tiger.
No.
It's got to be Tiger. So this word cannot be Niger. It's got to be Nigger. So now we got a Nigger in the Bible.
And it's not no trigger, it's trigger.
It's what?
Well, we are excluding the phantom, and the phantom is the J, and is not on the scene at this particular point in time. Just like you said, it is not there. The letter J came as a by mistake. Somebody put an I, dotted it, and gave it a tail.
I think, the reason why they did it is because nigger has been here way before time. And that white man had to come in and try to put that J in. Slip a Mickey in the drink. That's what he did. He slipped a Mickey into the drink.
Well, Bishop, would that be a part of syntax?
Well, what do you mean?
Syntax.
Well, syntax is the way that words are put together. And, in terms of what tense, mood, voice, gender, so forth and et cetera, the way words are put together, that is the syntax. Of course, grammar is the construction of putting words into a sentence, if we look at grammatical structure. So, but now, if we do etymology on this word, which I think you're pointing to, I think that's what we're looking at. If we are true and don't violate the principles of etymology, word study, tracing words from where they came from, back to their, where they are, back to their roots. And so when we look at this word 2,000 years ago, it is impossible. I don't care how much religious convictions you have surrounding your belief system. You cannot make there to be a J sound, because it does not exist in any alphabet system of the day. It didn't exist in the Hebrew alphabet system. It did not exist in the Latin alphabet system. And it did not exist in the Greek, which was a cultural language system. There is no J. So there is no sound. The J only comes into existence a little bit over 400 years ago. Not quite 500 years. So when we get to this text, and we read Niger, we're reading a sound into this text that did not exist.
Well, Bishop, somebody is trying to get it right, because my Bible spells it N-I-G-E-R.
Your Bible spells it what?
N-I-G-E-R. I have two Bibles that spells it N-I-G-E-R, and the other Bible says the black man.
Well, now let's think about it, because Pastor Abbott brought that up, so let's give him some room to develop his
thoughts.
But this setting now, let's see now, here's a black man in a setting, in what is called a religious setting. He's about to perform a religious ritual that we call ordination. We have a name for it.
listening to me? Are you listening to me? Somebody's talking. Somebody from 510. Diane, is that you?
Oh, my bad. I don't think I'm talking.
Oh, okay. All right. I saw a little movement on the equalizer there by your number. But am I making sense? I'm trying to make this very, very plain, and I hope I'm not boring anybody. But I'm trying to be as academic, and I know this may be repetitious for some people, but we're trying to get to a point here. So now Pastor Abbott has brought up the fact that this, let's see how much time I have, this is a setting with a nigger involved. Now, Sister Hill, you just collaborated the point by saying that your Bible says black people now. Now, these are black people here because the Bible is saying it. Call them a nigger unless white folk are niggers. Okay?
Yeah.
But now it's not a derogatory term. So, Pastor Abbott, enlighten us, if this is a black setting, what are the chances that a Hebrew man, this is Paul now. Paul is supposed to be, according to Philippians, a Hebrew of Hebrew, meaning he's a thoroughbred. He's, his mama was a Hebrew, his daddy was a Hebrew, his mama's mama, his mama's daddy, his daddy's mama, his daddy's mama, his daddy's daddy was a Hebrew as far back. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew. In other words, I'm a 100% pure, unmixed, undiluted, I'm a Hebrew. Now, what is a Hebrew man doing in a religious setting with a man that is a nigger? Now, I'm yielding. I'm yielding. Come on, don't be on air now. Don't hesitate.
Well, he is there in the midst of the Negroes because he didn't know the story that the Negroes knew. The Negroes knew all the ancient secrets. He had to have the information that they gave him in order for him to go to Europe to try to set up everything. Now, all these preachers got these strong concordance in their house, black or white, and it specifically said that a Negro is a black Christian. So that make us the first. And we our people were spiritual and they didn't have no religion. And I believe Paul himself had to be a brother.
Wow. Bishop.
I'm listening to you all. We got to move through this. We keep trying to get to Europe.
Could it be that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews? He's actually a nigger himself.
I'm trying to, when you think about the national pride of a Hebrew of Hebrew, when you read Philippians chapter 3, and he starts tracing his lineage, and he starts talking about he's from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, he's a Pharisee. He's trained in the law. When you read Philippians chapter 3, he's a strict religionist. He's a straight, 100% pure Hebrew. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the original royal tribe, according to the Bible now, that the first king of Israel came from, the king of Saul. And here he is in a religious setting now with all of this backdrop, all of this information, and here's a nigger involved here with him that's about to do something to him. Now, we haven't gotten to Europe yet. We can't get to Europe because we can get to Europe in verse number 4 because it said they sailed to Cyprus. But I don't really, Cyprus is in Europe. If you've been to the Mediterranean Sea and you've been in that part of the world, you know Cyprus is an island in Greece. And they're about to go there. And Greece is Europe. So Paul is about to go there. But before he goes there, I'm still stuck with them wherever they are right here in Antioch, back in what we call Palestine, what is classified as the Middle East. They haven't left the Middle East yet, which is Northeast Africa, actually, because there's no continent called Middle East. So they're here at this place called Antioch, and they're in this setting, a religious setting, about to do something religious, And you got this nigger here who is called something, and nobody else. There's some other fellas here named Lucius, Manion, he's there, and Barnabas there, and they are called prophets and teachers. So I think you're very correct in this, Pastor Abbott. And Simeon is the only one that is said to be called something. The rest of them are just named. But Simeon is said to be called Neger, so that means Neger is not really a name, but it's a title. He's called something. And what is the meaning of this word Neger? I'm going to ask my elder brother, Asar M. Hotep, how he's feeling about this, what he's hearing.
Deity. It's deity.
You know, it's very interesting. Good evening. I'm just getting here. I've been here for a minute or two. It's very interesting. I read that when we discussed that, when you and I discussed that some time back. It's very interesting that it would be called nigger. I don't know when and where it got perverted to being something nasty and dirty and whatever, you know, but it's very, very interesting that he would call that. And in as much as that is, as you said, a title, if you will, a descriptive term that denotes something about him other than his name. You know, I don't know whether it's about his ethnicity or about his racial makeup. I don't know. But I want to stray away for 1 second, please, if you allow me. Please allow me to stray away. We've been having a hot time down here in Homer. And it's ironic, man, that last night you had truckloads of white people riding through the community and then shouting out from the back of pickup trucks and out of the window of the pickup truck calling in on Pearl Street and down through Buck Bottom, calling the people nigger. Nigger, 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 nigger. And same thing today. They had two people arrested in front of Piggly Wiggly today. And the lady that were there came into a confrontation because a black guy spoke to her. She said, I don't want no nigger to ever speak to me. You know, y'all need to speak to black women. Don't speak to me. It's an insult to me to have a nigger speak to me. And I wonder, in as much as I heard this part of the conversation, I wonder if she really knew how it was a title or a name that denoted something that was relatively positive as opposed to that perception of the word nigger, you know? So I don't know. I'm glad to hear this. I'm glad to learn this because it puts a new twist on my usage of that word, which I had been kind of backing off that word because it's a poem that denotes something that's totally negative. But it's a word of endearment. You know, oftentimes we use it amongst ourselves and stuff, and we can use it like a double-edged sword, you know, as a word of endearment, as a word that's, that can cut both ways. You know, but I'm glad to know that, and I will go forward. I will definitely sally forth and let them know. Read Acts 13, and let's discuss, let's talk about it. And maybe we have a different perception of that word, and if we have a spillover effect, we have a different perception of how we acknowledge each other.
Well, listen to Pastor Abbott as he peels this back. Now, before we get to Europe, stay in Northeast Africa with this word where this setting is. I'm trying to locate you on a piece of geography. You're in Northeast Africa on the continent of Africa that we call the Middle East. Now, you've got to know that people have renamed and rezoned, moved borderline, territorial lines, and, you know, named things as people, different people invaded and conquered for the purposes of confusing the people as to who they were. Because now the territory has to assume a new identity, so we've got to change the name, we've got to move border lines, we've got to divide this up, so forth and et cetera. So I'm locating geography here as well as etymology of this word so that you will understand that this is Northeast Africa. We are not in Cyprus yet. We're not in Greece. We're not in Europe. We're in Northeast Africa. So, and we're in a setting in a place in Northeast Africa, and you have this fella that is called Niger in this setting with a person who's supposed to be a Hebrew people, and he's getting ready to go through some kind of religious litany and ceremony, and watch what happens, Pastor Abbott. And there are people that are there. Lucius, as I brought up, from Cyrene, which Cyrene was the capital of Lydia, 11 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. Lydia is in Africa. That's where Cyrene was. And Manian, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch is not there. Tetrarch is a title as well. But it's just identified Manian that he was the half-brother or god-brother of Herod. But Herod is not there. So Herod has a title, but he's not there. But Manian is. He doesn't have a title. And the interesting thing to me, Pastor Abbott, is this. Now, before we get to Europe again, verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. Now, the Holy Ghost is involved. Hold on a minute. Now, you've got what we call in Christianity the third person of the Godhead. He shows up in the service with this nigger.
Bishop, are we really saying that all of these men are, from what it sounded like, all of these men are men of color? Simeon is set apart because the word nigger, a title, he's royalty. There's a deity about him. So, but all of these men are black, really, are men, I'm going to say men of color. When they say the Hebrew of Hebrew, well, wasn't he the original Jews? Weren't those the original Jews? Because of the Jews of today are
from. Remember now, you're using a word that didn't exist at the time because you're saying Jew.
Okay, thank you. All right. And I'm saying the word Hebrew is a word that we the people we call Jews now. But the Hebrew at that time were actually black people. So all of these men are men of color.
Well, we got the first multicultural ordination service. This is a service that's about, let me get back to my point, because if we stay with the Bible here, and I want to dig at this very deeply, I want to peel this back. Now it says, according to all of these religious people, that claim to be Holy Ghost rollers. Here's the Holy Ghost showing up. Let me read it again. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. So now the Holy Ghost is involved. So how can all of these people who claim to be Holy Ghost filled in the church not acknowledge what the Holy Ghost is acknowledging, and that is the presence of a nigger?
The nigger is the other way to look at it, nor the race, nor the people. It's only the nigger. The nigger is the strongest thing it is.
Now that's Frank talking. Now Frank threw out something else. I'm looking at the Holy Ghost. This is the Holy Ghost, people. Those of you who are listening to me and criticizing me, saying that I have bad doctrine, I'm really not concerned about you. I don't have a lot of time to waste on you because there's too much in this text for me to argue. There are people who are saying, but of course they will never come out and challenge. Here's the Holy Ghost showing up at a service where there is a man named Simeon who's called Niger. This is the third person of the Godhead, people, that's showing up. For you religious people, you Holy Ghost people, the Holy Ghost is showing up with this Niger. I know you probably not thought about it like this before, but he's not bashing this nigger. He's not riding in the back of a truck saying, "Get out of town, nigger. Get out this room, nigger." Let's see what the Holy Ghost said, because he said something. He said, "Separate unto me Paul and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them." Now watch what verse 3 says. And they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. Who is the they that's laying their hands on them? It's the nigger, the only person with a title, that's laying his hands on, transferring electromagnetic energies through the laying on of hands, transferring a power to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who are now going to go to Cyprus, which is in Greece, which is in Europe. So to take Christianity to Europe by way of the hands of the niggers. So now the religion of Europe is in the hands of a nigger. Because Paul can't get there unless the Holy Ghost shows up and authorizes the nigger to lay hands on Paul.
The church
in the Western world, in Europe, and in America, is in the hands of a nigger. According to this book now, tell me where I'm wrong, Pastor Abbott.
That's right there. It's fine print. I want to hear what some of these other people got to say about that.
Well, I'm listening. Anybody can talk that want to talk. The floor is open. Your mic is not closed. Anybody that want to talk, go ahead and start talking. Just don't talk at the same time. I'll mute you out. Anybody that wants to talk, go ahead and talk. You want to hear what somebody else has to say. I don't think anybody wants to say anything about this.
Hey, Bishop.
I'm going to ask some questions. Why are we avoiding preaching this chapter of that?
Hello?
Yes, come on down.
Hey, I just wanted to say, as far as this text here, I feel the reason is they never want to preach this text because they never wanted the niggas to feel, and I just say niggas because I'm young, you know what I'm saying, but they never wanted the niggas to feel empowered about nothing, you know? And that's why they tried to disguise it. Because it's power in the word nigga, and it's power in being a nigga, in my opinion, you know? And we can see that it's power in it because the Holy Ghost gave authorization to a nigga.
I was just about to say, now, how much more power you going to get than the Holy Ghost? Come on, yeah.
No, so I'm saying... We can see its power in it because the Holy Ghost gave authorization to a nigga to see that this thing got put into motion. So you can't tell a group of people who you are enslaving, who are indeed niggas, that they are the most powerful people in the world and that they have some sort of divine special connection with this Holy Ghost. You can't teach them that if you want to enslave them because the nigga obviously has a divine connection with the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost
Well, my question to you, Dayot, my question to you, after you sat inside the classroom listening to me teach this at a collegiate level, a college level, did you not?
Yes, I did.
And you sat in church watching me teach this. Why won't the churches, the black churches during Black History Month, teach Acts chapter 13? They taught it in college, and I lectured in the Peralta College District teaching on African and African-American religious history from this very chapter, informing college students of this history, but yet the church, the black church.
My question is,
why is this so hard for the black church to African-American History Month is coming up next month in February. Okay, Black History Month is coming up next month. Why won't they take this 13th chapter?
My answer is because that changed the whole dynamic of the game. It changed the whole dynamic of the ball game. Because now, if you teach that this word is indeed nigger, and you get a history on it, and they see the divine connection this nigger has with the Holy Spirit, then all niggas are going to feel like, well, what else do I need to know about myself? And once you get the knowledge of self and see that God is within, that kind of breaks the church up as we know it because people are going to start searching for God within instead of searching for God in the building that makes the money.
But before we get there, I think you're hitting on a very critical point. You're peeling it back in an archetypal kind of way to a deeper level. And that's appreciative. I'm appreciative of that, and I appreciate you peeling it back that way. But I think you're saying something highly significant when you start talking about this person is connected to some kind of divine power.
Yes.
And so now, if I'm going to control you, I cannot let you know that you are connected in such a way and you're wearing this title because of a connection you have with a supreme divine power. Am I making sense?
Yes.
So I can't control you if you have knowledge of self when you're taking us. And if you know this, so I've got to find a way to beat this out of you. I've got to find a way to make you afraid to look at who you are and your connection to who you have connection with. That is, and this word that's tying you in to your connection, I got to make you hate it.
I'm going to yell at you people.
Am I making sense? Because I got to take you to Egypt real quick, and I got to tell you about the Christian and Christ and where the word Christ came from. And I've got to connect because it says in this text that the Negro is a Christian black man. Pastor Adam just talked about it. So we got to talk about Christ and where that came from. And who is this Negro? This Negro with this connection that he has with the Holy Spirit. And then we can discuss what would have been the religion of Europe, of Cyprus, of Greece, which is in Europe, had it not been for Paul. And how could Paul have done what he'd done if it had not been for the nigga who laid hands on him? So in other words, what I'm trying to say is there would be no Christian church in America, in Europe, if it were not for Paul. And there would be no Paul not in proper looking at the Bible if the nigga is not there, because the Holy Ghost shows up now to snatch this out.